And in the small book of Ruth, it's not a very long book, but it has been a blessing to me. And I probably spent a good 2 months looking at it. And I was going to try and finish in 3 messages, but it's so good I can't do it. I love this book. I love the message and the encouragement that it has for us. So we're going to make sure you get not the lunch menu, we're going to give you the dinner menu. Amen. Ruth, part 3, bold faith in action. Bold faith in action. Now, the last time that we were together, we were in chapter 2. The message was entitled Hope and the Providence of God. The first one was a choice to return, in which we were first introduced to Abimelech and his family, who, instead of going to Moab to go shopping and get the food, he decided to stay in Moab and live there, and they were there for 10 years. That was not God's plan. God has an overreaching plan for his salvation, for our salvation, from the foundation of the world, right? He knew what Jesus would have to do to bring us to him, to reconcile us and to redeem us. And every now and then, you and I participate in his plans in eternity here in time. And Elimelech, as his family was to be the branch that came off the root. Now, you know, you've heard of the root of Jesse. There'd be no Jesse if Elimelech had stayed in Moab. Got to have a Jesse in order to have a David. And you need to have David because Jesus is going to come out of the line of David. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem and not in Moab, according to Micah 5:2. So Elimelech was not consulting God, and he was out of the perfect will of God. So he had to die so that Naomi could get back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And she had Ruth with her. And it's between those two that we're going to see that there's a marriage made in Bethlehem. Now, why is that important? I know God said that the son or the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but what does that mean? Did you not know that the census that Caesar ordered, right? That all the people had to go back to their birthplace in order to have the census for their taxes. He didn't say go to Moab, he said go to Bethlehem. So it was necessary that Bethlehem be the place where the lineage of David and Jesus would begin. So that was called the hope and the providence of God in chapter 2, where Ruth, seeing that her mother-in-law was grieving, distraught, and broke and poor. So she went out to glean in the fields. And it was the providence of God that she began to glean in the fields of Boaz, who was going to be what we call a kinsman redeemer. And it was through him that both Ruth and Naomi would be rescued and survive. And then there would be a son to carry out the name of Elimelech. So today, we're looking at chapter 3. The title of the message is Bold Faith in Action. bold faith in action. So we will see the hand of God once again working behind the scenes with Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, not only to bring about the poor widow's redemption, but also fulfilling his perfect plans for his purpose in reconciling man to himself. So our takeaway today from this message is entitled Bold Faith in Action. So we're going to discover four things about bold and courageous faith that we can relate to our own lives. So let us take a look at the third chapter of the book of Ruth. Our first point is going to be faith is centered on trusting God and his word. Our second point, bold faith requires obedience. Third point, bold faith in action. Bold faith takes action. Fourth point is bold faith waits patiently. Bold faith waits patiently. So we go to our first point there in the third chapter of the book of Ruth. That first point is faith. Bold faith is centered on trusting God and his word. Let us look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well?" King James says, "Shall I not seek rest for you?" And that is referring to marriage. Shall I not seek marriage for you? So this is what that means. My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Verse 2. Now Boaz, whose young men you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. In verse 3. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And then verse 4. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall take notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what to do. So let's go back to verse 1. Because it's Naomi who was working towards Ruth's well-being. Ruth no longer has a mother to lean on. She has her mother-in-law. Because Ruth left her culture and she left her family in Moab. And now she has clung to Naomi. And she's there to help Naomi. And Naomi is looking out for her best interest. It was Naomi who was going to tell Ruth to approach Boaz, seeking that he redeem her as a kinsman's redeemer. And it's her advice that will lead to the redemption of Ruth, her marriage to Boaz, the birth of Obed, who's going to be the grandfather of King David. So, this is a good reminder, by the way, for Christians in these verses that we're looking at. Because faith is not based on feeling. Let me say that again. Faith is not based on feeling. No, it's not. Some leap in the dark. Some, I know I can do it attitude. Based on the facts that we find in God's word. I was interested to go to Bible study Tuesday last week, where we were talking on the subject of faith. And Peter, being Peter, when Jesus was in there in the storm with them, and he was walking on the water, Peter saw Jesus, he recognized who he was, and said, "Can I come out the boat?" Now, Jesus could have told him, "Look here, dummy, I invented physics. You step out that boat, you're going to sink." But Jesus said, "Come." The reason Peter left the boat, stepped out, and was on the water is because he listened to the word of God, Jesus Christ saying, "Come." And based on the fact that Jesus said, "Come," he was able to step out the boat and walk for a little bit until he took his eyes off the object of his faith. So to take this bold faith, it can't be based on our feelings. It has to be based on the fact that are found in God's word, his promises, and on the God of the Bible. We must trust God and his word. Now, in verse 2, Ruth directs Ruth's faith to the fact that Boaz, the one in whose field Ruth had been gleaning, was a near kinsman. She was excited last week when Ruth came back with a big John-sized bag of goodies for Naomi and Ruth for about a week's worth of food. And then when she heard that it was Boaz, she started doing a happy dance because she knew that, oh, this is the answer to our prayer. Oh, God is good to me now. I'm starting to see God in his providence behind the scenes. You see, as a kinsman's redeemer, this was a great position because Naomi had a piece of land to be sold and redeemed by a near kinsman. And also, part of that transaction would mean that he would have to marry Ruth. So let's look at verse 2. It says, "Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Now, I don't want us to get the idea that Ruth is doing something underhanded, that Naomi is doing something underhanded. Actually, she is resting and trusting God based on his word. So let's make sure we understand this kinsman's redeemer. Let's look at Leviticus and chapter 25. Now this is from the law of Moses in Leviticus. "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is whose? Is mine." Now we have Palestinians and people in Israel fighting over land over there in Jerusalem and in Israel. Whose land is it really? It's God's. It's God's land. And he set it up. Look how he sets it up. "For you are strangers and sojourners with me." Verse 24. "And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land." Verse 25, "If one of your brethren becomes poor," was Naomi poor? All right, was Ruth poor? All right, "and has sold some of his possession," is Naomi trying to sell her property? Yes, she is. And if his redeeming relatives comes to redeem it, to buy it back, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Let's look at Deuteronomy. This talks about redeeming the land to make sure it stays in the family. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, now, did Naomi have sons? But they died, right? So this doesn't apply to Naomi. Can't apply to Naomi. You see that? She's already had sons. She had two of them, plus her husband. The widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Now, between Naomi and Ruth, two widows, one of these widows, this would apply to, and it would be Ruth. Look what it says. Her husband's brother shall go in to her. Now, we know it can't be Naomi, because Naomi had a son, had two. Even though she was a widow, it didn't apply. Also, the relative in verse 4 is more than likely Elimelech's brother. So he can't perform the duty of the kinsman's redeemer with regards to marriage to Naomi, but he's able to marry Ruth because Ruth has no children, right? Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her, and give the woman, the widow, a child. So Ruth knows that Naomi knows some word, and Ruth has been with Naomi and has learned some of the truth. And she probably understood about the kinsman's redeemer. However, Ruth was a Moabite, and she already knew that it was unlikely that she would be finding someone to marry because of her status. And so I want you to take note that she most likely, for those several months that she was there, was wearing the clothes of a widow woman. Not what was in her closet, but the garb of a widow woman. So, let's look at verse 3. Remember, Naomi is not trying to be slick and underhanded. She is basing this on God's word. We just read that, right? Look what verse 3 says. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. She wants her to be looking good and smelling good. You can't be going out the house with no rag on your head, slippers on your feet to go meet somebody. Nah, sir. You got to be looking nice and foxy. Put on your best garment. Girl, you know how them, she probably talked to Frida so you get a sale down at Kohl's. She can get a $300 dress for $5, that woman can. I know she's nodding her head. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Verse 4. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. So the winnowing floor, the threshing floor, is where they're going to be winnowing the grain. They're going to be crushing the grain, and they're going to throw the grain up in the air for the wind to kind of blow away the chaff. So it would just be the grain that they have to use to make the foodstuffs. So it's a public place, most likely on a higher elevation so that the wind can do its job. And it's a big place. There are a lot of people there. And the reason that Boaz is going to be sleeping there is because he's had all his workers get his grain together. And he doesn't want anyone to steal it. So he's going to spend the night. So she tells Ruth to go, don't let everybody see you. You kind of blend in with the crowd, but you make sure you know where he's sleeping. So when he is asleep, I want you to go up to him and uncover his feet, all right, his cloak, his whatever is covering him, and you lie down there, and then you just wait, girl, all right? Which takes us to our next point. Don't you know that bold faith requires obedience? Ruth was willing to do as she was told. We show our faith in God when we obey his word. Look at verse 5, if you will. This is Ruth speaking. And she said, "All that you say to me, I will do. All that you say to me, I will do." Now, sometimes Christians give advice to other Christians based on God's word. And sometimes people don't want to hear what somebody got to say. They want to do things their own way. And in the period of Judges, that's what people did. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Oh, but Ruth, she's got bold faith. But this bold faith requires obedience. And she says what? "All that you say," which is based on God's word, "I will do. All that you say to me, I will do." Faith means trusting in God's promises to us and his promises that he has in us. Faith means trusting God. We have to ask now. But what are we asking God to do? What are we trusting him for? The answer is this: what God promises in his word. We're trusting the God of the Bible, and we're trusting the word of God in the Bible. We learn from people like faith, people like Abraham, whose faith we recognize. We know that his faith was centered on God's promises. Can we look at Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, talking about having trust, putting our faith in God's word. "He did not waver at the what?" He did not waver at the what? At the promise of God through unbelief. Do you remember him waking up one day and God told him to take his son, the only son of promise that he had, not Ishmael, and to sacrifice him, which means that the son of promise would be dead? How's he going to have all these children that God promised if he's dead? Oh, but he trusted God, didn't he? "But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God," verse 21. "And being what? Fully convinced that what he had promised," who promised it? God. "That he was going to be able to perform it." Who was going to be able to perform it? God. We trust his word, and we trust the God of the word. When you can do that, you got some bold faith that you can walk in. So faith needs to focus on these specific biblical promises. Now, you know that new car and microwave are not in the Bible. Okay, so please don't be silly. Please don't be silly and say, "Well, I can't ask God for a microwave because there ain't no microwave in the Bible." And if I'm going to buy a car, I can't ask God for no car. There's no car in the Bible. There are many broad promises that God makes in the Bible. Okay? If he says, if you're in trouble, call on him, right? Did he describe what the trouble was? Trouble could be the microwave or the new car. But know his promises. He tells us he's going to cleanse us from our sin in 1 John 1:9. Many things that God promises us. It's crucial that we have faith. And like we saw in James, in our reading, that we don't want to be double-minded men. But know your word so you can pull out those specific promises that we can give God and watch him perform them. We know the Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. James 2 and verse 26 says, for as the body apart from God, from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from dead works. Now let's go to our third point. That being such, we see in verses 6 through 8 how Ruth did what she was told. It says in verse 6, it says in James chapter 2 and verse 17, because Ruth's faith would mean nothing if she had not taken action. How many of you know that you just can't believe something? Sometimes, in order to make it come to pass, you have to act on it. If you've been told that the interest rate on a new car is 0.001%, you can't say, oh, I can afford that now. But if you don't go down to a dealership, you couldn't take advantage of that great rate, right? So you have to take action when you have God's word given you through these promises. So James chapter 2 and verse 17, what does that say? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, that faith is what? Dead. That faith is dead. So bold faith takes action. Verse 6 says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed. She had bold faith because she was a foreign woman getting ready to approach a man who was, well, probably unattainable to her in other ways if she were to live without faith. So after Boaz in verse 7 had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain that he was safeguarding. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Verse 8. Now it happened. Wait a minute now. This is one of them lifetime stories. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. He turned around and there was Holly Berry. Oh, wait a minute. Who is this? I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing if you are a close, for you are a close relative. She's using the word of God here. Now, the culture of that day, and it's still done today in some Arab cultures, is to put your cloak around a young lady is the same thing as saying, I'm going to marry you. Here in America, we give people an engagement ring. Well, this was the equivalent of an engagement ring. Now, the widow has to ask the close relative to marry her. The widow has to ask. Naomi couldn't ask. She already had sons. But Ruth could ask because she did not have any sons. And this was the close relative. So isn't that what she says? To put your cloak over me, under your wing, for you are a close relative. In chapter 2, Boaz had prayed that God would put her under his wing. He didn't know that he was the answer to his own prayer for Ruth. Because now she's saying, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Let's look at the next verse. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. See, he was not a young man. He was an older man. And he looked at her and he knew that she was beautiful. But he didn't think that he could be her kinsman redeemer when he found out who she was. I mean, he's old. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. And what he's saying here is, he knows what Ruth did for her mother-in-law, how she left all that she had behind and clung to Ruth and clung to Naomi, Naomi's people, the Hebrews, the Jews, and to Naomi's God. She had surrendered all she had. Oh, she could have stayed in Moab and gotten a husband, had children, but she instead clung to Naomi, to Naomi's people, and Naomi's God. And as he observed Ruth working in the field from sun up to sundown, he knew that she was a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful woman. And he's saying, and you want to marry me? Oh, this is more than I can stand. So that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. She wasn't looking for a husband. She probably thought that I'll never get married. So she was dedicated to helping her mother-in-law because she loved her. Next verse. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. All that you request. Verse 13. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that I will perform the duty you, a close relative, do you. Took for you. Good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Now in verse 12, he lets her know that there's a closer relative to her. Let's look at verse 12. I don't you think I'm just joking with you. There's a closer relative than me. Now he was probably a cousin, and the person who was closer was more likely Elimelech's brother. Now, so Elimelech's brother could not have been a kinsman's redeemer for Naomi because Naomi already had children, but Ruth did not. So Ruth was the only widow in the house that would qualify. So that's where we are at this point, where Ruth has shown the obedience with her bold faith to do all that was asked. And then she took action. So let's look now at point number 4. For bold faith waits patiently. For bold faith waits patiently. Let's look at our fourth point here. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize each other. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Do not let it be known that the woman came through the threshing floor. So he's telling his workers, don't spread this around. Why? She was a virtuous woman. He didn't want people thinking something else. All right, so next verse. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and behold it. Hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When a man takes the cloak over his woman that he wants to marry, that's an indication of that. But now, the actual, as I mentioned, engagement ring is what he just did. By giving her and her mother-in-law this epaph of the 6 epaphs of barley, he's essentially taking the engagement ring and putting it on Ruth's finger. Verse 15, where he tells her to do that and lays it on, and she went into the city. So Boaz sent her away, giving her the indication of his intentions for her. Verse 16. So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. I want it to be known that I intend to marry you and to be the kinsman's redeemer. But listen, verse 18 says, then she said, sit still, my daughter. She said, sit still, my daughter. Now that was some bold faith in action. That was some bold faith in action. You and I pray sometimes, and we don't see what we want right away. What do we do sometimes? Start to get panic attacks, right? Is God going to answer my prayer? Start to get anxious. Am I lying? Some of us, when we pray, don't we want God to act right away? And if he doesn't act right away, we don't believe that he's going to do what he promised in his word. What did she say? Oh, he didn't make that commitment. Oh, this ain't gonna work. She said, sit still, my daughter. You know what we need to do sometimes? As we've asked God for something based on his promises, sit still. Yes, bold faith takes action, but his answer, sometimes you gotta sit still until you know how the matter will turn out. Now, Naomi, once she got herself together, she started being a mover and a shaker, didn't she? And we know that Ruth was a mover and a shaker. She saw her mother destitute, needed some food, and she worked from sunup to sundown to make sure there was food for the family. She wasn't lazy bones. Bold faith takes action. And now we see Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz having bold faith, because he knows there's somebody in his way to get to Ruth. But he's not going to rest until it's done. Look what she says. We and I, until you know how the matter will turn, sit still, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. This is the same day now, and it's going to be fun in chapter 4. It's going to be fun in chapter 4. Can I ask you to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen at Psalms 130, verses 5 through 6. Now, of course, this verse had not been written because the Psalms had not been written. In fact, David hadn't been born yet. But you and I have access to these Psalms in our Bibles. So it's okay for me and you to look at Psalms 130, verses 5 through 6. And we can read it. Look what it says in verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. This person is not being anxious, is not being worried, does not have a concern that God can't answer his promises, that God can't come through. And what else? And in his word, I do hope. Didn't I say we trust the Bible and the God of the Bible? Verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. You ever watch for the morning? I've told you that I've had to watch for the morning when me and the other counselor had to give up our beds for some campers to sleep in the beds. We had to, from about 2 to 6 in the morning, we just had to stand there and wait for the morning to come. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, yes. We wait on the Lord. Now, all Ruth could do was trust in Boaz for her redemption. And like Boaz, Jesus, through his selfless love, boldly did all that the Father asked him to do that was necessary to redeem you and I. That is all anyone can do. Trust in Jesus for redemption. So now, takeaway, Ruth and Boaz are interested in each other, but because of the differences in social status, age, nationality, neither one of them could bring the subject up. Ruth probably thought she didn't have any chance to get married in this new land that she is living in. But old Naomi, she steps in as the matchmaker, taking some bold faith. And she instructs Ruth to boldly lay down by Boaz's side at night after he had celebrated the harvest gathering. Boaz also understands that this was a marriage proposal, and he decides to marry her. So it's with bold faith in action that Ruth, as we conclude our message, was willing to do what she was told. Obedience in everyday life pleases God. And we show our faith in God when we obey his word. So may we learn to act boldly in our faith, like Ruth, with these four truths that we've looked at. Bold faith is rooted in trusting God and his word. Bold faith requires obedience. Bold faith takes action. And finally, bold faith waits patiently. But in your saving faith, you don't have to wait for Jesus to die on the cross for you. He already did that. If you are a person who has not trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you have an opportunity to do that today. And while I believe that all that are here are saved, I'm still going to share with you how to become a Christian and to have bold faith, saving faith, in order to become a member of God's family. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3 and verse 23. Right now, you could be like the Philippian jailer. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" The response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Right now, if you know that you are not a Christian, you can become one right now by boldly asking Jesus to come and save you, by trusting and believing in Him that He died on the cross for you and He was raised so that you could be redeemed. Just ask God to forgive you. Ask Christ to come into your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.